Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through.
Everybody knew that.
But I want you to be encouraged by the word of
you
God.
You have to tame them.
It's going to be shared
like
today.
Dogs,
check it out
cats,
and
cats.
Share it with somebody that may
cats.
Need it. Now,
they
let's get into this week's message.
But horses have to be tamed. But this was a colt that no one had ever sat on that Jesus told the disciples to bring to him. And Jesus rode an untamed donkey, which is a picture of us. We're untamed, we're unruly. We won't be broken. But if you allow Jesus to take the reins of your life, he will tame you. Amen? But in another picture, if you remember the story of Solomon and his brother, I think his brother's name was Adonijah, his older brother went and proclaimed himself king before David had died. He had gotten a group together, and Joab, if you remember Joab was David's army commander. He got Joab and a few of the others, some priests, and he proclaimed himself the next king of Israel. But David had already, and God had already spoken, that Solomon was supposed to be the king. And so David, in the last action of his, before he died, he said, go get my donkey and give it to Solomon and call the priest and anoint him and proclaim him to be king. And then they did that, and after they proclaimed him to be king according to what David spoke, they realized that he was supposed to be the king. But Jesus' picture is the same picture. Jesus came in. There's a prophecy that said that your king would be coming unto you, riding, and that's Zechariah 9:9, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And everybody was excited. They were saying, Hosanna, which what I told you, what does Hosanna mean? Save now. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they were excited about the fact that Jesus, they were proclaiming him as the Messiah, but everybody did not agree with that proclamation. And so when we call what we call Palm Sunday ended in Crucifixion Friday, because they were not ready for their king. And they thought they had done away with him, but even in his death, what did Pilate write over his execution? This is the King of the Jews. And the Pharisees were all upset about that. And what did they say? No, don't write that on there. Write that he said he was the king of the Jews. And he said, nope, I wrote it and it's not going to change. And they saw Jesus die. They mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, come down from there and save us and yourselves. But Jesus was saving them while he was on the cross. They just didn't know it. And then when he died, they put him in the grave. And they said, and then they went to Pilate and said, hey, let me, we reminded that he said that deceiver told us that 3 days later, he was going to get out of the grave. And them thinking that he wasn't capable of doing that, they said, so therefore put a guard there so that his disciples won't come and steal the body and proclaim that he had risen from the dead. You guys are familiar with this, right? You've all heard this, right? This is not new news. And so they did just that. But it didn't matter, because the Bible says on the first day of the week, early in the morning, an angel came down and rolled the stone away. And the men that were guarding this tomb, they were the ones that were shocked and surprised. And the Bible said they fell as if they were dead when the angels showed up. And, you know, I always wonder why the angel opened the tomb, because Jesus didn't need the tomb to be opened. He was walking through walls and doing things that nobody else could do. But the tomb was open for who? It was open for Mary, Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that ran down to see that he wasn't there. And they couldn't have moved the stone. Because remember Mary, as she was going, she said, who's going to move the stone for us? Because we might be strong women, but we can't move no rock that big. But Jesus rose from the dead, and we celebrate his resurrection today. But I want to talk about the price that his resurrection comes and brings for us, what it shows us and what it does. See, without the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we could not have salvation, we could not have repentance, and we surely couldn't have forgiveness. And so that's where I'm going to go today. So Father, we ask that you would just, in this brief message, speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us what your Spirit is saying to us, and give us ears to hear and a heart of understanding so that we can understand the price that was paid for our salvation. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. I want to go to a weird passage, and it's weird because of, you know, we're supposed to be talking about the resurrection. But I want to go to Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Because sometimes we, as Gentiles and people that have not been a part of the Jewish legal system, don't always see the magnitude of sin. So I want to read what you had to do when you committed a sin. So this is Leviticus 6:1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins, everybody say, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying, to his neighbor about what he delivered to him or for safekeeping, or about a pledge or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, swears falsely, and in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then he shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, he shall restore that what he stole of the thing which he had extorted, or what he was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it. So that's a penalty. Give him what he took and pay a penalty, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So that's the first part. The second part says, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest, so that the priest may make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. And he goes into more detail about what he has to do, lay hands on it, of the law of the burnt offering. He had to lay hands on the animal. Then right in front of you, they slit the animal's throat. The blood's pouring out. They catch all the blood, and they put the blood on the altar. And then they skin the animal, take the skin, take it out, put it in another place, and then they burn the animal on the altar. And I say that, and not to gross people out, but to realize that just for the sin that he described, something had to die. And the concept that forgiveness is cheap is too prevalent in the church. Because we don't always keep in mind that Jesus had to die for your foolishness. And so as we always keep in mind that he shed his blood, because we know in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the word remission means there is no forgiveness. And so without Jesus dying, we have no access to the forgiveness of God. Now, let me say this about the idolatry worship. Idolatry was not about forgiveness. Idolatry or the worship of other gods was about appeasement. You guys know what that the difference between those two is? Appeasement is you're trying to keep the gods off your back. So you try to do what they proclaim you do, whatever that was and whatever you had to do. But you could never get forgiveness from an idol.
Right.
Of course, the Bible says because an idol doesn't speak, it doesn't think, so it's all in your own mind anyway. So you're trying to appease something that's not even alive. So false religions, and even to this day, when it comes to sin, they always try to do something external to get rid of internal conflict. Because sin, the Bible says, sin comes from the heart. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But also, he says, out of the heart comes fornications, murders, evil thinking, fornication, everything. All the sins, it comes out of us because we are a fallen being. But Jesus came to do away with sin. So there's three things that we receive as a basis from the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, the first one is salvation. Without Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, we could not be saved. The Bible says in Acts 4:8-12, neither is there any other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, I'm going to read that because there's some other stuff in there. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. And again, remember, Gentile people, even Jewish people, salvation doesn't come because you're doing good things. Salvation is a gift from God. It is not an earned privilege. You can't work for it. You have to receive it. Amen? It says here, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to help a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all that, I think I'm reading this right one. Anyway, that by the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the reason why, you have to go back to verse 11, is because he was crucified and raised on the third day. Nobody else can make that claim. Nobody else can proclaim himself as having died but now raised from the dead. Amen? So salvation comes from his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, what happens? You shall be saved. So salvation comes from the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The next thing we receive is repentance. Everybody say repentance. Repentance. Now, I know we talked about repentance a couple of weeks ago about how it is a powerful spiritual warfare weapon. But repentance is not a regularly known characteristic of the human race. See, we have been inundated with Christianity now for over 2,000 years. And the concepts that we now take for granted didn't even exist before Jesus died. Did you guys know that? The only repentance that was out there was under the law. The Jewish people understood repentance, but no other group understood repentance. And it's because we have been exposed to what I would call the Christian spreading of the gospel in the Western, pretty much all the world, even though there are some cultures that have not embraced Christianity, they have heard it. The concept of repentance becomes a common thing. But remember, we say that repentance doesn't come when you come to the idea that I think I should just go and repent one day. You have to be convicted of your sin. And if you're not even aware that you're a sinner, how can you be convicted of sin? That's why that Jesus dying for our sin is the forerunner of the gospel. Because first, when you hear that Jesus died for your sins, you come to grips with the fact that, wait a minute, does that mean I'm a sinner? Right? Are you guys with me here? So when you said Jesus died for your sins, that's why the gospel is offensive to some people, because that offends people to tell them that they're sinners. Because everybody wants us to think that they're good people. Amen? I did. Don't we all want to be good people? But the reality is there's something in us that tears us away from a relationship with God, and that the Bible calls is sin. So the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for our sins brings us to the idea of repentance. Let's go to Luke 24, 46 through 49. And this is the Luke version of the Great Commission, if you will, because Luke doesn't have a proclamation as Matthew and Mark do. Would I say 46 through 49? It says 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are all witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Repentance and remission of sin, which we'll deal with the next thing. Repentance comes from his death, his burial, and his resurrection. People just don't repent. That's why I was listening to a counseling, it's a Christian counseling show on, I think it's 1 to 2 o'clock on 8:20. And they were discussing how a secular counselors try to deal with forgiveness. And they says it's an oxymoron. Because if you believe everybody's inherently good, what are they repenting for? You guys, you understand that? If you don't believe you're a sinner, why would you need to repent? That's the problem. That's why the gospel has not, that's why the people in the world won't accept the gospel. Because they're offended by the fact that they have to repent. How dare you? How dare you say I need to change my life? How dare you? Look at all the stuff I have, as if that mattered. Look at the new car I just bought, as if that was important. Look at the new home I just bought, as if you could take that with you. As if God is impressed. I don't think God comes down and says, oh man, I looked down at that crib. It was, yeah, I'm telling you. That guy is coming to heaven because I love that crib of his. Come on now. God walks on gold streets. And you can't even put gold in your house. I mean, unless you really, really want to pay a lot of money. And there's some that have it. But God just says, look, gold is nothing to me. It's so cheap, I use it for pavement. And then he puts diamonds and emeralds as the foundation for things. You use cement. He uses diamonds and emeralds and rubies, all the things we kill for. He just says, here, look, go scoop up a handful of it and use it for the foundation. Because that stuff doesn't mean anything to him.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So you have to learn to get repentance through the resurrection. Without it, there is no repentance. Without the understanding of what Jesus went through, you don't understand that you can't repent unless you understand what he did for you. And then the last thing is the idea of forgiveness. Now, remission, like I said, the word remission means forgiveness. He remits or cancels your sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. But let me, and next time you talk to somebody that is from another faith, ask them this question, because I have asked a few people this question. I ask them, when you do something wrong, what do you do? And some people told me, I asked forgiveness. And then my second question was, on what basis? On what grounds do you ask for forgiveness? Because your God hasn't provided an avenue for forgiveness. You see where I'm going here? Because if you can get them to see that their God hasn't provided an avenue, then you can get back to where Jesus has provided the avenue for forgiveness. See, going back to why I read Leviticus, forgiveness is not a cheap proposition. Something has to die for you to be forgiven. That was the concept of the old covenant. Something had to die because you were a sinner, and something had to pay for your sin. And until Jesus came, he used bulls, goats, calves, lambs, pigeons, and things of that nature. But he said, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the concept of forgiveness is not something that we could just take lightly and just say, oh, I'll repent after. You know, we've all done that one. I'm going to go ahead and do this, and then I'm going to repent later. Right? How many done that?
I'm going to tell on myself. I got both hands.
Because I know I've done it. I said, well, Lord, you just have to forgive me because I'm going to go and do this now. No, see, that's cheapening what he paid. Because, see, we don't have to go find a goat and a lamb and a cow and drag him to the temple. Something that we've raised all our life. That's the concept of the sacrificial system. You've raised this animal all your life, and because you made a mistake, he has to pay the price for it. That's the concept of forgiveness. And if we understand that Jesus couldn't, the Bible says, sacrifices and offerings in the book of Hebrews, thou didn't desire, but a body have you prepared for me. And God's intention was to do away with sin, but still something had to die. And that's where Jesus came in. That's why when Jesus started telling the disciples, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested and put in the hands of sinful men and they're going to crucify me. And then 3 days later, I'm going to die. And they all said, oh, no, Lord, no. No, Lord, look, you are the Messiah. How is that going to happen? You're going to run Rome out of here. You're the Messiah. They didn't get it. They didn't get it until after he rose from the dead. And they still didn't get it. Because when he was getting ready to leave, they're still asking, okay, Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's all they had on their minds. God's work was for the world. They just were thinking of the nation. They just want the nation back. But God wanted to save the world. And it had to be done in order for God's plan to be manifested. Let me read a few scriptures on the idea of forgiveness. Let's go to Acts, since we're in Acts. Go to Acts 13:38. says this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, he's talking about Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Hear that. This is to take the place of what the law of Moses could not do. And remember, the law of Moses could not deal with the inner conflicts that we dealt with or deal with. The law of Moses could not, although if you meditate on the word, it could have helped, but the reality was you couldn't get a copy of it. It was only the priests and the scribes that had, and they didn't have too many because they weren't keeping up with it. But Jesus now, because of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, now he can deal with your thought life. Now he can deal with the inner turmoil that you're fighting on the inside that nobody else knows you're going through. Now the things that the law couldn't address can be addressed because now he comes to dwell in you and not to just be upon you. Amen? And this is all due to the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. We don't understand sometimes the fullness of what Jesus did. And it's good to just look at what he did, because if it wasn't a big price, Jesus would not have to have been the one to pay it. Somebody else could have paid it. He could have picked one of us maybe, but that we weren't capable of paying that price. Believe me, I don't want to pay it. One thing I do not want to be is crucified. That's just, you can shoot me, cut me up, but please don't crucify me. Because they say crucifixion is one of the most gruesome deaths you could ever die because you're suffocating while you're hanging. Forget the fact that you're bleeding to death. Your lungs are being collapsed because you can't hold yourself up. And they push themselves up to get breaths. And you basically, you suffocate. to death, which takes a while. That's why it was one of the more gruesome ways to kill people that had been ever invented. But remember this, and I'm closing. Remember that the price of our salvation is not something that we should take lightly. We shouldn't be so quick to think that forgiveness is something that we can just keep in our back pocket as a, like a get out of jail free card. You guys remember Monopoly game? Yeah. And when you got the get out of jail free card and you kept it on your desk or your tabletop so that just in case you got the go to jail, go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. You know, you had that. I got my get out of jail free card. Slap it on the table. I ain't going to jail. That's how we do our salvation, our forgiveness, though. We go do something. Oh, I got my card, my forgiveness card. I'm forgiven. I might be doing something I ain't got no business doing, but I'm no. See, that's making light of what he did. That's why when you look at the idea of repentance, it's not just he gets you out of something. The idea is to turn you around so that you don't do that anymore. You know, we always love, and I said I was closing. We always love the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. And Jesus said to the men, whoever has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And we know the story. They all left. And she was sitting there by herself with Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are those?" I'm going to use the King James Version. "Where are those thine accusers?" And she says, "They're not here, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I accuse you." But notice he didn't say that. That was it. He says, what does he tell her? "Go and don't sin anymore." He didn't say, "You're free to go. Go have some more fun. Keep your get out of jail card in the back pocket, though." No, that's not what he tells. He tells us to go and don't sin no more. The reality is that we will sin, but that's not the plan. You understand that? It's one thing to plan to sin. It's another thing to know that you might sin, but you have an advocate. Amen? So I don't plan to sin, but the reality is I will sin. And because I am sorry for what I've done, God will forgive me my sin. But that's still a work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be something that convicts us of our sin. Amen? So as we go through resurrection, I hope this is not a heavy message. I hope it's just a message of understanding. Don't let our people, Christian people, take repentance lightly. When people are getting ready to say, "Well, God just gonna have to forgive me," say, ho, stop, slow down. What did you just say? Think about what you just said. You just said to the God of the universe that he just gonna have to forgive me. No, he really doesn't. Let's get right down to it. He really doesn't. And don't get yourself so high and mighty to think that he does. He has made a provision for you. But if you don't want to follow the formula, he has no obligation to forgive you. I know that's scary, but that's the reality. But when you do it his way, he's more than forgiving. Amen? And the reality is we all get besides ourselves sometimes. We get, like I said, I raised both of my hands when I said, "Well, just have to be pit after this," you know. Mostly when I'm talking, me and my wife used to get into arguments. They don't happen as much as it used to, you know. When we was young, oh boy. I don't know what was wrong with that woman. Anyway, no, just joking. Just joking. It was mostly my fault, I have to admit. But I used to, you know, you. The Lord tells you to keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. And you saying yes, I'm going to say it. I don't care what. I'll repent after that. But I'm going to say it. Yeah, I've been there. That's when, see, when you, our mouth is what gets us most of the time in trouble. We sin with our mouth more than we do with our body. We sin with our body later, but our mouth is what gets, and it's usually because God told us to keep quiet. And we have to learn to listen, because he's telling you that because of what you're about to say is just not going to help. Let's just be honest. It's not going to help. No, they need to learn this. They may need to learn it, but you're not the teacher at this point. So let me teach and you be quiet. But we don't like that. So we blurt it out. We do it. And then afterwards, if we're walking in the Spirit, he'll talk to us later and say, you know what? Didn't I tell you to be quiet? Now your wife won't talk to you. You're sleeping on the couch. You know? I told you, let me deal with that. And there may be a time where you can talk about it later, but it's not now. And that goes to anything. You know, sometimes I get emails from clients or people, and I write a reply. Oh, yeah, they're going to hear this. And then in the middle of the getting ready to send it, he said, don't you send that. Don't you send that. And you say, you're right. I erased it and say, thank you. No. And sometimes it's not good to get it out. No. Yeah, well, that's sometimes. But it deals with the fact that we're all impulsive. And we have to not allow our impulses to dictate to us. Because, yes, of course I was upset. And, you know, given the circle, I don't even remember. I just know I've done that many, many times. Especially the lawyers. Oh, gosh. If it wasn't for lawyers, I'd love the practice of law. But, man, sometimes they push a button and I say, oh, Lord, it's a good thing I ain't a fighting man, but I'm going to fight with some words here. But, no, God said, no, don't do that. You represent me at all times. And I don't want you doing that. I said, all right, I'll erase it. And I just say, thank you. Let's stand. But that's what we have to learn to do. Allow God to keep us on the right path. Yes, we're going to fall off the bridge sometimes. Thank God he reaches down and catches us. And then we can repent and turn. But we should not expect to sin, plan to sin, plot out a course of sin on our life. I'm going to sin here. I'm going to sin here. I'm going to sin. No, that's not the way you plan your life. Amen? So remember the price he paid. And as you talk to people of other faiths, remind them of this price that Jesus paid. Their prophets never paid this price. That's why we have that avenue into their hearts. They can't understand, you know, so many people understand, why is it? It's unfair that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I said it would have been unfair if he had not risen from the dead. Did you hear that? It would have been unfair if all that Jesus had to do was die. But it wasn't. He didn't just die. He rose from the dead. That's why we celebrate. That's why we're here, period. The church would not be here had it not been for his resurrection. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending us your Son. So great was the work. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. And we'll talk about it into eternity. We'll never forget what he's done for us all the days of our lives. And Lord, we really appreciate you loving us so much that you came and gave your life for us. And Lord, we thank you. Continue to perfect us, Lord. We know that we fall short of what you intend us sometimes, but Lord, help us to get back up. Help us to be like the book of Proverbs says, a righteous man that falls seven times but continues to get up. And like Pastor Marquis said, that doesn't mean you just fall seven and stay down. That just means seven as the complete number. Always getting back up. Trust in you, just like David did. And you received him again each and every time. So Lord, let us know that we're loved, that we're forgiven, that we're your children, and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said,
we thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.